I'm not going to preach on resurrection today, even though you cannot preach without preaching the resurrection. But I won't preach on it as such. But I did want to read to you something that one of our members sent me today, and I really appreciate it, on a text message. So I want to read it to you. Just the reading of this will be a wonderful thing. In Mark chapter 16, the first six verses. Mark 16, verses 1 through 6. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher, the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away, the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right hand, clothed in a long white garment. They were affrighted. He said unto them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Wonderful word. He's risen. He's risen. He's risen and he's reigning. He's at the right hand of God right now. And I thank God for that. I want to begin something today I've been thrilled even thinking about. I'm going to start preaching the Lord willing through the Philippian letter. I had a love affair with this letter. Many years ago, I wrote a commentary on it, but I didn't really have it polished up like I wanted it to pass down to posterity, so I'm working on that now. I've got it almost finished. In fact, Judy's proofreading it for me. I'm going to get it published, Lord willing. I try to make it look right with footnotes and a bibliography and everything where it'd be a good work. And so I've been going through it again. And also, I memorized this book, the first book I ever memorized. You know, I've done quite a bit of memorizing. I memorized this book, the first book I ever memorized. I love this book. And I want to, again, give you an opportunity, if you want to memorize it while I'm going through it. I won't be in here a real long time, but I'll be here a while. So if you want to memorize it, it'd be a good thing to even memorize part of it. I'll be glad to laminate cards for anybody that wants to have some memory cards. But it's a wonderful book. So today I want to give kind of an introduction. And I'm enthused about this. It's a great, great letter. It's a great, wonderful story. The whole thing is just great. And I hope you can get enthused about it. You might even want to look at a map sometime about Philippi. Philippi is in Macedonia, which is in northern Greece today. It was named after Philip of Macedon, who was Alexander the Great's father. And the Romans took this place in 168 B.C. They conquered that place in 168 B.C. Then it became a Roman colony in 42 B.C., and that word colony is going to play a part in the book later on. If you want to see the word colony there, it's in Acts chapter 16, verse 12. We'll turn to Acts in a little bit to look at the founding of the church of Philippi. But a colony was kind of a special place. When the Romans would go and capture an area, they'd have these special cities they call colonies, and they usually settled some of their military veterans there. And what that was kind of an outpost to kind of help the land be subjugated. And the people in the colony had a Roman citizenship. And you may not know this, Roman citizenship was a very rare thing in the Roman world. Not most of the people were citizens. If you're a citizen, you had a lot of privileges. And the Apostle Paul, this whole story, just I get goosebumps thinking about God's providence. And by the way, the same God that lived then lives now. The same God that was providentially blessing these people is providentially blessing your life also. I want you to know that. You may not realize it sometimes. He's got control of each of your lives. He's providentially blessing us. We need to remember that. And so in the Apostle Paul, he needed to have Roman citizenship for several reasons we'll make plain as we go through the book. And in God's providence, he was born a Roman citizen, which is very rare. His daddy had either been a military veteran and got citizenship that way, or he had bought the citizenship. Somewhere or another, his daddy had gotten citizenship, and Paul was a free-born Roman citizen, which kept him from getting killed a time or two. And so, and you know, one time I got a little book in my library. I hadn't read it in a long time. The book called A Colony of Heaven. And what the book means is a church ought to be a colony of heaven because the people in these colonies were Roman citizens. They had the privilege of Roman citizens. But guess what? Even though they had privilege of Roman citizens, they still weren't satisfied. Everybody really wanted to go see Mother Rome. That's the ultimate to get to go to Rome. So we know in this particular analogy, we all want to go to heaven. But while we're here on this earth, we need to have every church to be like a little Roman colony where we have Roman citizenship and things are done here like they are already in heaven. And to at least to a minute degree. But it's a wonderful thing indeed. Now, let me just say this. Here's what I want Grace Chapel to be. I've always wanted this for Grace Chapel. And I believe we have it to the extent. I praise the Lord for this. I really do. I've always wanted this for Grace Chapel. And it's true to an extent, but not where it should be. We got a lot of work to do. I want Grace Chapel to be a combination of this precious church at Philippi and the one at Antioch of Syria. There are two Antiochs in the book of Acts, Pisidian Antioch and Antioch of Syria. And the most prominent by far is Antioch of Syria. And here, let me tell you about these two churches. You'll see what I'm aiming at here. The Philippian church is an incredibly generous church. They were poor, but they were incredibly generous. And Paul had no strong rebuke to give this church. Of course, they weren't perfect. But many churches, he had strong rebukes, like the churches of Galatia, going to terrible false doctrine. Churches of Corinth had all kinds of problems. And so the church at Colossae had some tremendous potential doctrinal error there. But this is one little church that Paul didn't find much wrong with it. He told them, the graces you've got going, keep on trucking, just improve them. Let your love abound more and more. You've already got a lot of love. There's no error yet, but there's some incipient error. Some Judaizers were trying to bring in some legalism, so he warned against that. But it was preventive medicine. He's not fussing at them. They hadn't gotten there yet. And there's a couple of sisters that had strong personalities. He gave them a mild rebuke. You be of the same mind in the Lord. They must have been kind of pulling it apart a little bit because they had strong personalities, and he gave them a general rebuke. The point I'm making is he had no real bad thing to say about the church at Philippi. Now, the church at Antioch, right now, like Syria and Antioch, that church had a tremendous evangelistic spirit. The Apostle Paul took most of his evangelistic journeys from the church of Syria and Antioch. And by the way, it's encouraging to know this. Guess what? Antioch was one of the most ungodly cities in the whole Roman Empire. Isn't that amazing? Corinth was maybe the worst, most immoral. Antioch was a second or third, terrible place. So we say, well, Brother Zach, the world's so bad today, how can we have a good witness? Well, they had a good witness. Isn't that amazing? In the very city, just a cesspool of immorality, one of the best churches there. And they had a wide open spirit. And what I mean by that is they were not narrow-minded, and they supported the Apostle Paul. They hit the ground running, and they were the place he used for a base of operations. And this church here has been that way, Grace Chapel. From the very first, when the Philippine ministry opened up in 1994, this church was all for it. The Indian ministry, all kind of ministries, and domestic ministries. So this church has always had a wide-open spirit about things like that, and I know God pleased about that. This Red Chapel has also been a generous church. You've been a generous church. Now, you've taken care of many, many needs of people. And I want you to keep on doing that. Don't ever get where you don't do that. Red Chapel has loved people that hardly nobody else would even love. You ought to know something about the early history of this church, and pray about that, by the way. I want to get a history written while some of us are still alive here when the church was founded. We let Sister Poe die on us. But Bobby's not dead yet, and I'm not dead yet, I don't think. And Sister Patty's not dead yet. So we need to get this is having an exciting history how this little church got started. It was a pioneer spirit when this church got going. And I want you to keep on trucking. When this generation is passed on, you keep on trucking. You can't believe some of the people the Great Chapel took care of when this church got started. And one lady didn't know how to keep house. She wasn't even all here. She had a real low IQ. And people like Sister Patty said, Paul would go down there and clean her house, teach her how to take care of her kids. And it's just amazing what this church has done. Always be that way. Don't ever be elitist. Let's always say, look, wherever God's got to send his children, we want to welcome them and help them, right? But we've got to have some people here pretty normal, too, haven't we? We couldn't help those kind of people. We need a lot of hard workers, too. So if you're one of those hard workers, get to work even harder, okay? And I'm bragging on the church here, and I'm going to do it again. Jared wasn't here. He was overseas. He was eating those snakes over there in China. But I want to tell you it again because it thrilled my soul. One day, I'm here in the church building, and Lee Scott said, Brother Zach, there's an old derelict man out here in the parking lot. And so I went out there, and it was Casey. Casey hadn't joined here yet. His wife was a paraplegic, and he was a locksmith I've known for years. And so Casey had a wreck. And he got where he couldn't work for a while, and they were fixing to cut his utilities off, and his wife with a paraplegic, in case he was crying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I told the deacons about it, and these deacons didn't miss a beat. They took my word for it, said, this is a worthy man. They bailed him out, in case you never forgot that. But they couldn't have bailed him out if you hadn't provided the money for them to bail him out with. So the church is generous, giving, and then people who dispensed it and weren't selfish in that. I say praise the Lord for that. I want Grace Chapel to be like the Sea of Galilee, not like the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, and your life ought to be that way too. My life ought to be that way. Don't be the Dead Sea, the Jordan River going into it, but nothing coming out of it. So it's dead. Let's be like the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River running into it, Jordan River running out of it. We're both blessed and a blessing. That's what I like for us to be. So you see what I'm saying? And I know Grace Chapel to extent. I can stand here and say, hallelujah, we got a church that's got some resemblance, Church of Syria and Antioch, some resemblance. resemblance to the church at Philippi, I like to say amen out loud. I'm just going to say amen, okay? All right, let's go. Let's look at a few things in the way of introduction today. This will be a brief introduction. Hope you'll read the letter through time and again, and maybe even begin to memorize it, if you will. All right, I want to say this. I've just got to pick my things. Guess what the two most prominent words are in this gospel? In this one, the word gospel and the word rejoice, joy and rejoice are the two most prominent words in this epistle. Gospel is mentioned 9 times. Joy and rejoice, the verb and the noun, are mentioned 16 times. That's amazing. What's the gospel? It's good news. It's good news. And the gospel is good news. And I like what Jared prayed today. The Lord, help us fresh appreciation for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of that resurrection, we're heading for glory. All right, so gospel, the good news. And may we be even more eager to spread the good news. The other words were joy and rejoice. Now, that's remarkable. Why is that remarkable? Where is this letter being written from? Prison. Prison. And Paul didn't really enjoy this imprisonment. In fact, we think, well, Paul, he's a supernatural guy, so he doesn't bother him to be in jail. It bothered me. That's not the truth. In fact, the last verse of Colossians 4 touches my heart. You know, when you memorize a letter, you got to think about every word, right? So I memorize Colossians. I just suck my breath in, and I do it almost every time I say Colossians 4. The last verse, Paul said, remember my bonds. How about that? For the first time I saw that and thought about that, Paul didn't enjoy being in jail, just like he wouldn't either. He was willing to put up with it and did. And he rejoiced even in the middle of his sufferings, but he didn't enjoy that at all. But isn't that great? So, friend, whatever your circumstances are today, we can rejoice and joy in them. Because he didn't say joy in yourself. He said rejoice in the Lord. So we're going to have a good time looking at that, okay? Now, let me say this. It's amazing. I'm going to go now to the founding of this church. It's an amazing story. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 16. I don't know how far I'll get today. I'll look at how the church was founded. I've already located it. Northern Greece, Macedonia, which would be Northern Greece today. I've located it. I want to locate before we get through where the letter is being written from. And it's in Rome, and we'll look at that a little bit later. What's the purpose of the letter being written? We'll look at that, but I'll say right now it's a thank you letter. It's a thank you letter, a warm-hearted thank you letter. And where it's been written under the circumstances of being in prison there in Rome. So let's look at this now. Wonderful example of the establishment of the church at Philippi. And remember, my friend, God's the same today as he was then. We've got to remember that. I was talking to one of our members, and I want to remind this of you, to you. Because it's one of the best things I've ever heard in my life. Sitting in this pulpit. So you listen to me very carefully. We all know a lot here, don't we? We do. We believe it too, don't we? If we're born again, coming out of this Bible. You believe it. I know you do. You believe that Jesus Christ is risen. Remember when Sergei Maximov was here from Russia? He made a statement I hope I'll never forget. He doesn't have a job even to this day. It's hard to get a job being an evangelical in Russia, in the place where he is. He's qualified to be a college teacher. He had a job lined up to be a college teacher, thrilled about it. And then they found out he was a Baptist, and they said, we won't hire you here. And so you remember what Sergei said? Yeah, I know that God is sovereign. He took 2 weeks for my heart to catch up. Have you ever been there? I've been there. You have too. What if you found out you had cancer today? Some disaster happened. You know God in control. You know God loves you. But if it happened to you, still, it takes the time to kind of process it, doesn't it? But you will process it by God's grace. So be patient today. You may be going through some crisis. It may be some fresh crisis that's bothering you. Hang on in there. What you believe in your head is true. Hallelujah. And then you'll see eventually God will even make it real to your heart. We got a great God, haven't we? Now let's look at the book of Acts now, chapter 16, and look at the founding of the church at Philippi. It's a wonderful story. A wonderful story. I hope I'll have my real glasses one of these days. And I want to remind you again, don't make fun of these glasses. I told you they cost me $1.09, including taxes, at Dollar Tree. So don't make fun of them, all right? I hope I'll do better later. This is a great story, folks. Let's look at it. I'm going to start in verse 1. Really, it doesn't really start until verse 9, but I want to read down for a reason. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And by the way, let me make a point while I'm going here. When you're reading the book of Acts, get your Bible maps out. It will be a lot more meaning more to you. Get your Bible map. Some of you got maps in the back of your Bible. They're not going to find you one. You get one on the internet. Read your Bible, the book of Acts, with a map, and it will mean more to you. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple of their name Timotheus, that's Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, his father was a Greek, which were well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew his father was a Greek. We got to stop there a minute and make some observations. Okay, we know from reading other places that, and reading here, probably Timothy came from a kind of a dysfunctional home. This Greek was probably an unbeliever. I don't know what happened here. But we do know that Lois, his mother, Timothy, and Eunice, his grandmother, taught him the Bible while he was a little boy. We know that from the book of Timothy. Okay? So here we get this young man, Timothy, and he was raised in a home that probably had a little tension in it. But he had a faithful mother and grandmother who taught him the Word of God from the time he had an infant, because that's what the word means over there in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, is an infant. From the infant, you know the Holy Scriptures, okay? But listen, boys and girls, listen to me. You listen to me? Everybody, but especially the young people and the teenagers, listen. The most important thing that could ever happen in your life if God would use you. I want God to use, that's what I told my kids. I want God to use them. I don't care. The job's important and all that, but the most important thing would God use them. Well, you behave yourself, okay? Because God's watching you and people are watching you. And Timothy, guess what? Now, here's this young man who came from a less than perfect home, but he's well reported of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Isn't that great? What does that mean? He lived such an exemplary, godly life. The Apostle Paul was always looking for somebody to go with him on his journeys, somebody to break in and be an apprentice. He always on the outlook, and God on the outlook for things like that. And so I can just see what Paul said. Hey, is there anybody around here that's worthy, that had got a good report that I could take with me and say, yeah, Timothy had a good report. So that what an honor it was. This young man who came from this less than perfect home. And by the way, Timothy also had a fearful personality. I can show you that. We can't go to every scripture now. He was kind of a coward, kind of like I am. That's one of my favorite verses is 2 Timothy 1:7. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. That means cowardice, of power, love, and of a sound mind. So you say, well, if God ain't going to use a guy like that, this little coward, yes, he will. You know why? He had a pure heart. That's what you need, a pure heart. Isn't that great? Faith unfeigned. Even though he might have had great talents, didn't have a real strong personality, a little bit fearful, but God will use a man. He's looking at his heart. What did God do when he got somebody to take over, to be the king, when he went down to Jesse's house? It wasn't a great big old boy, was it? It's David, wasn't it? You know why? Because the Bible says God doesn't look on outward appearance like man looks. God looks on the heart. My friend, let's cultivate our hearts and try to be close to God. Anyway, isn't it great? So he had the honor then, the Apostle Paul using him. So all of our young people here and all of the rest of us, let's behave ourselves in such a way when God got somebody he wants to use in some way. My friend, he uses everybody. Some of these precious women in our church, God using them in mighty ways. You know, my hat's off to the sisters of this church. We're in a subculture. We have sisters who have to work, but we have no sister who's big career-minded, big old career-minded. That makes fun of people who... we got women in this church smarter than us men, boys. Let's admit it. Most of us married above ourselves, didn't we? But you know what our women are doing? They're putting their talents into being mothers and wives. And I say hallelujah. And God likes that. Being used mightily of God Almighty. Doing what's inside of God of great price. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Wonderful. I've been memorizing Timothy this week and got all enthused again about the role of women. Godly women, that the world would not recognize what a godly woman should be doing, but God does. Anyway, though, so God's going to use all of us, but let's put ourselves in a position that God would be able to use us because of our behavior and because of our character. And we never know when the time may come when God may put his finger on us for some job. All right, him would Paul have to go forth, the third verse here, and be circumcised him because of the Jews, which are in that quarter, for they knew that his father was a Greek. And they went through these cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were these churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Well, wouldn't you like to have a revival like that where the church were increasing daily? Now, when they had gone throughout the region, get your Bibles out, your maps out now, be more to Phrygia, the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost, preaching the gospel of Asia. How about that? What's happening here? The Holy Ghost said, you can't go here. And I don't know how he said it. We need to have the leadership of the Spirit, don't we? Isn't it great to have the leadership of the Spirit? You believe God leads by the Spirit of God? Listen, in the Old Testament he did he not? When that cloud moved, what did they moved? At nighttime, it's a pillar of fire. Daytime, just a cloud. When it moved, they moved. When it stayed, they stayed. And we claim the New Testament is a superior era, which is true. So my friend, God leads us. Let's be sensitive to his leadership. I know we're trying to do that. I know Andrew's trying to do that about the moving to over there, Arkansas job and everything. He told me today he had more comfort than he had recently because of knowing God in control. And Matt, God's leading you too, brother. It's kind of hard to follow his leadership sometimes. Let's be sensitive to his leadership. Anyway, the Holy Ghost said, don't go here. So verse 6 again. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, that's really Asia Minor, and they were gone to Mysia, come to Mysia and a say, that means they tried to go to Bithynia, the Spirit suffered them not. Why, two times the Spirit said, don't go. Spirit ever said, has there ever been something you want to do? The Lord said, don't do that. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. I bet Satan said, Paul, why don't you just quit? You don't try to go here. Holy Ghost said, don't go here. Go here. He said, oh, go there. Why don't you just quit? The devil works that way. But don't listen to the old devil. Something good fixing to happen. And God don't time him. And they passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. That's on the seacoast. The GNC. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. Hallelujah. That, I put that in there. It's not in the King James. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Macedonian call. God still gives Macedonian calls today. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuringly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And Neapolis was the port there, close to the city of Philippi in Macedonia. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, like I said earlier, we were in that city abiding certain days. And now, you know what he's going to try to do, don't you? He's going to try to preach. But there's a little bit of problem here. There's a little problem. If you read the whole book of Acts, you recognize the first place Paul ever would go to and preach when he got to the city was a synagogue. Isn't it amazing what God did? You know, synagogue were started. The word synagogue in the Greek means a gathering together. You know what? Here's what happened. The Jews many times were scattered because of their disobedience, put into exile. Everything where they went, they start synagogues. You know what God was doing? He is seeding this world with places where the gospel of Jesus Christ could be preached. See, we have a short-term plan. God got a long-term plan. We just kind of fit into his plan. We're like a little pawn on the chessboard. That's what I want to be. I'm not good enough to be a bishop or a queen. Just let me be a pawn. Not even a knight. All right? But my friend, let's ask God, you move me on your chessboard. So what God Almighty did, he started synagogues and cities in the first place Paul would go to. Why not? They already had the Old Testament. They're looking for the Messiah. They were monotheistic. They were not polytheist. But we got a problem now. Evidently, Philippi, there's not enough Jewish men have a synagogue. It took 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. So, Paul, are you confused, Paul? No. I'm reading something into this. He found a place. He found a place. He knew the Holy Spirit had sent him there. I'm going to find out what to do. So, go. This is beautiful to me. I love this. I love this. Okay, look down there. And it started in verse 12 again, okay? And there came to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. We went in to that city abiding certain days. And I love this verse so much. I preached a whole sermon on this one time in San Antonio when they dedicated their new building. And I love what it says. And I won't grudge up to be that kind of a place. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by Riverside, get this expression, where prayer was wont to be made. I preached a whole sermon on that at San Antonio. Where prayer, I said, I hope to God this is a place where prayer is wont to be made. And my friend, I hope Grace Chapel is that kind of a church. You know how I emphasize prayer, don't you? Don't we have prayer and fasting days? I'm serious about it. I hope you are too. We meet here early for prayer. Sometimes we don't have many people here, but we still do that. My friend, God is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. I hope we're like John Paul Jones. He said, I've not yet begun to fight. We say, well, I've not yet begun to pray. You hear what I'm saying? That's what I'm hoping. We serve a prayer hearing. Prayer is what to be made. Women, helpless women, what are they going to do? We're going to pray. I went to Clinton, Kentucky. in the 70s. The Lord used me and Judy to start a church. Some of the happiest days of our life. I found two ladies there in that neighborhood. And I believe that's why God sent me up there. I didn't even know who they were. One of them was a widow woman. One of them was practically a widow. Her husband was an invalid. Sister Essie Mae Richardson. Her husband was an invalid. She prayed diligently, God, will you please do something? I can't get to church. I'm taking care of my husband. Will you put a church here somewhere in this vicinity? Oh, Sister Frieda Walton, an old German lady. I used to like to hear her quote the Lord's Prayer in German, stuff like that. And she could do the Mighty Fortress of Our God in German. She ended up there on a trailer up there on Highway 51. Good memories. Good memories. Pray in that chair. She's sitting in that chair. She used to have the arthritis so bad, it'd like to kill her. One day she's sitting in that chair. She said, I just made like God sitting in another chair. I got to talking to him. He said, God, take this pain away. God did it. Those old ladies were praying. You know what God did? He sent me up there. They didn't have the money. Other people had the money for have a church building and stuff like that. They didn't. But God, my friend, when you can't do anything else, just pray. Just pray. So Paul goes to some prayerful women by the riverside, and he began to preach there. Isn't that something? I told you a good story, didn't I? He spoke to the women which were ordered there. Oh, what a prodigal God we serve. A certain woman named Lydia, this is a businesswoman, an able businesswoman. A stellar purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. Already born again, already worshiping God, but she didn't know the truth yet. Whose heart the Lord opened. My friend, God still opened her heart today. Are you praying for God to open her heart to Great Chapel? We ought to pray hard about that. You ought to pray it all. I've been praying it, but I want to pray even harder. I want God to open up hearts. Add people to his church. Stir people's souls up. Stir people. You know what thrilled me? Judy and I were down to a meeting there in Georgia when I preached at Fellowship. And we came back and spent the afternoon with Paul and Buttons. That's our nickname, but we still call her that. Linda does, so she grinned. And anyway, what really thrilled me was she told me an experience. She said, I came to Great Chapel one time, and nothing dramatic happened, but she had been in a cold, backslidden condition. And she said, God just something did something to me that day, and God gave me a personal revival. And that thrilled my soul. God's still in the business of giving personal revivals. You may need one. He may give you one. Ask him for one. He's in the business of getting personal revivals. My friend, the devil's our enemy. Our flesh is our enemy. This world's our enemy. We get cold. It's said over in Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but God can revive our soul. And I want him to revive your soul, mine too. Anyway, and it got up her heart. I can tell you a lot of stories. I won't, because it take me up. I can tell you a lot of stories of my life, looking back, when God opened up my heart at certain times. I can tell you where I was at certain times when scriptures came to me with great power. I'll tell you just one. Just one. Isn't it amazing how you remember things like this? I was just a kid. I don't even know how old I was. Probably in my early teens. There used to be a church at Brighton, Tennessee, up north of here on Highway 51 up there on the way to Millington. Indian Creek Primitive Baptist Church. We would go up there sometime to church. They had an old brother from Jackson, Tennessee, old brother W.G. Johnson, sweet old preacher. I'm there. I remember this, folks. It's been a long time ago that God opened up my heart. He began to quote a scripture. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. I began to weep. And here's what it was, Isaiah 32. A man shall reign in righteousness. Let me just read it to you. I'm going to turn it to you. And I knew it was talking about Jesus Christ. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. I was just a kid. But God put it on my heart. I've never forgotten it. Let's look over there just for a moment, Isaiah 32. And you'll have experiences like this. You ought to want to have experiences like this. You ought to come to church expecting something. God speak to me today in a special way. God moved my heart today. Chapter 32 of Isaiah. It's beautiful. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Princes shall rule in judgment. That's the apostles. A man shall be in a hiding place of the wind. That's Jesus Christ. A hiding place of the wind. A covert from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I'm an old dumb kid, but I knew that was Jesus Christ, because the Holy Ghost taught me it was. He was too. And the verse means even more to me now. You remember the experience I had in India? Let me tell you about that too while I'm at it. What do you mean a shadow of a great rock in a weary place? Big deal. Shadow of a great rock in a weary place. Well, I'm over one time in India, in Andhra Pradesh. Very hot place, 113 degrees. I think it may have been 116, between there. Pretty hot anyway. I'm inside the church building preaching. Over in India, you got to take your sandals off when you go in. I left mine out on the front porch. And we got through preaching, I went to get my sandals. I picked them up, they're so hot I dropped them. So I decided, well, I'll get them in my hand after they cool down a little bit, and I'll walk out of the car, being the mistake I ever made. Like walking on a hot stove. I mean, those men, they saw me jumping around, they grabbed me and got me in shade just like that. I burnt my feet up. I learned how my friend in the oriental climate, they knew a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Christ is our shade. We live in a hot old world that'll burn us up, brother, but you get close to Jesus Christ under that shadow. They knew what they were talking about. Yes, he is the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. All right. Anyway, let's go back to our text. Open up Lydia's heart was what I'm talking about. Let's ask God to open up our hearts. And buddy, she was pretty obedient, pretty fast, wasn't she? When she was baptized, how about that? And her household, okay, I'm going to give you an offer. On the front table, you can get it if you want it. You ought to get it. You ought to get it. I've done a lot of studying. You ought to take advantage of it. People who believe in infant baptism and covenant theology, they believe in household baptism. They said the Bible teaches household baptism. Whole household ought to get baptized. That's not what the Bible teaches. I've got an explanation right down there. There are four household baptisms in the Bible, only four. In every one of them, the people who are baptized were all believers. There's not an infant in there. But I ain't got time to preach about that. It's right there if you want to get it. If you're interested in spreading the truth, you ought to get it and read that. I got 40 of them down there on that front table. When she was baptized in her household, she immediately became obedient. That's why I say the Grace Chapel is a lot like that. Look how hospitable she was. When she had baptized in her household, she besought this thing, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there, and she constrained us. Isn't that amazing? Paul needs a base of operations. He got one, hadn't he? Isn't that amazing? I'm going down to Philippi. The Holy Ghost said, come down here. I don't know what I'm going to do. He gets down there. He baptized Lydia. She got a great big old house. She said, use my house, you and your buddies, for a place of operations. Brethren, what a God we serve. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, something happened, kind of bad here. It looked like it first happened, but something good is going to come out of this. Isn't it great? See, a lot of things look bad, don't they? But they're not bad at all. God knows what you're doing. And it came to pass that we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination, she had a demon in her, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. They're fortune tellers. I don't understand all that mysterious stuff, but I know the devil's got some things that he can do. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned instead to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He came out the same hour. Cast the demon out. And when her master saw that their hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace, to rulers. I bet that's kind of scary, don't you imagine? All of a sudden they get arrested, drawn to the marketplace by these rulers. Just put yourself in their shoes. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. They hadn't troubled the city a bit. All they did was cast a demon out. They lied about them, didn't they? Still people lie about Christians today, aren't they? And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, need to observe being Romans. And the multitude got mad. They stirred them up, rabble routers. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates ran off their clothes, commanded to beat them. Now, I don't know about you. I've never had a beating. I've had some whippings my mama gave me, and I'm glad she did. They call it child abuse. There wasn't child abuse at all. I'm glad she did it. But I never have been beaten. Maybe some of you have. I don't know. Paul, my friend, had scars on him. He said, I'll bear in my body the marks of the dying of the Lord Jesus, the Galatian letter. They beat them when they had laid many stripes upon them, cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, how do you think Paul felt? We know how he felt in a minute because the Holy Ghost helped him. But how do you think he felt? I've gone down to Philippi. I've obeyed God. We've had one good success right here. We're really happy. Lydia had been baptized in her household. Now, we've used her for a base of operation. But now, for no fault of my own, they throw me in jail, give me a good beating. Here I'm in jail. What's going on here? That's what he could have thought that, couldn't he? Probably did think that a little bit. And this jailer put him in jail. My friend, in those days, the jailer had to do what was right or he'd get killed. Or you'll see in a minute. And the jailer probably, I'll tell you who he probably was. I can't prove this. I wouldn't be one bit surprised he was not a retired Roman soldier. Because a lot of times the Romans would retire people and put them in these colonies. But he's a tough old jailer. But he's scared. He knows, I can't let these people go or it'd be my neck. So look what he did. who, having received such a charge, thrust them to the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. I don't think that'd be much fun, do you? Probably hurt. I know it said in one of the Psalms about Joseph, they hurt his feet with fetters. So I'm sure this was not very pleasant. Maybe even put them in a cramping position. I don't know. They're in the prison, in a prison now, beating, have been beaten. They got stripes. They probably need some stitches. And they're in this inner prison, and they don't know what to do. But I tell you, the Lord was so good, I just can't imagine this. My friend, I must insist on saying this, that he's the same today. And when we need it, we can have it. I don't have it right this second. What they had right now, I don't need it right this second. But I got to believe God will give it to me when I need it. And he will you also. And it's supernatural. Because remember, these are men of like passions as we are. Even though they're an apostle, he's still a man of like passions as we are. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, they did what? They did what? Am I reading this right? They prayed and sang praises to God. The prisoner heard them. They did what? It's amazing, isn't it? Just like in the fourth chapter of Acts, when they had, in the fifth chapter, when they also got beaten, and they go home rejoicing that they're counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're singing tonight phrases and praying out loud, and the people heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, everyone's bands were loose. God sent a supernatural deliverance. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. You know why? Because he knew they're going to torture him to death if he let the prisoners go. That's the Romans were pretty mean. So I'll just kill myself. Supposing that the prisoner had fled, but Paul, with a loud voice, cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I don't even know what all he meant there. He meant a lot of things right there. He's in total turmoil. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house." And my friend, that's the truth. Believing is not what gets you saved. But if you're a believer, you will be saved. You've got to have the gift of faith given to you, then you exercise that gift. But that's a good statement he made right there. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house." And here again, read my paper on that. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. Isn't it great? Paul immediately began to preach to those people. And this is amazing to me. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, were baptized, he and all his straightway. They didn't hesitate about getting baptized. I had a good experience in Clinton, Kentucky about that. I've told you about it before. I've got to tell you again. I loved it. I was full of vim and vigor. You pray for me to get more full of vim and vigor, will you? Y'all been praying for me lately. I appreciate Jared's prayer, Brother Jared's prayer, and all y'all's prayer. Keep praying for me to be full of the Holy Ghost. I don't just fiddle out. I like to get more and more full of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you what, I'm full of the Holy Ghost up there. So Serena Walker joined the church at a nighttime service. I said, "Look, we need to get baptized Serena tonight." That's what they did in the book of Acts. We go down to T.C. Connor's pond. We turn some headlights on. Somebody held a lantern over the dock. It's lightning flashing and raining. I baptized Serena. One of the sweetest experiences I've ever had in my life. Hallelujah. My friend, this guy didn't wait. He said, "Look, God's converted me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He touched my heart. Let's have it done tonight." They got baptized. You think God can do that today? I know he can. I know he can. I want to whet your appetite that we start praying harder. He took them the same night out of the night, washed their stripes, were baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God of all of his house. They were all believers here, see, that's the household. All of them are believing. Infants can't believe. When it was day, the magistrate sent, now this has tickled me. Paul had some grit, and I'm glad he did. And he did this for a reason. He was not trying to be difficult. He had a good reason for what he did. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, "Let these men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent in to let you go. Now, there go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." So Paul could just left town. But not Paul. He was going to protect that church that he left behind. He knew how to do it too. Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." That's a capital offense. The little guy could have died for this. See, Paul's a Roman, like I told you. He's a Roman citizen. And God promised he's a Roman citizen. And you could not beat a Roman unless he had a trial. But they had done it because they didn't know he was a Roman citizen. They're going to be shaking in their boots. But Paul said to them, "They've beaten us openly, uncondemned being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, fairly. Let them come themselves to fetch us out. You let them come on. And boy, that scared them to death, you can see here. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared. They heard they were Romans, they should have feared. Boy, Paul pressed charges, that would have been a capital offense. And they came and besought them and brought them out, desired them to depart out of the city. Why do you think Paul did it? I think why he did it. He wanted to make sure that little church was taken care of when he left. And he knew, buddy, he held something over those guys, and they better behave themselves or he'd turn them in. He was protecting them. And this is a sweet scene here. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen their brethren, they comforted them, and they departed. That's the founding, my friends, of the church of Philippi. Isn't it a wonderful story? Now, let me say this. I'm not going to take too much longer. Let's talk about how Paul got to Rome. Paul went to Rome because that's where he's going to write the letter from. But how did he get to Rome? Well, I love a sermon I heard one time. Jerry Hunt Sr. preached it on Paul's prosperous journey. Don't forget that. Paul's prosperous journey. Romans 1:10. Paul said, I may have a prosperous journey to come into you. He prayed that. And then Brother Hunt talked about Paul's prosperous journey. You know what it was? Well, he's over here in Jerusalem, and some people falsely accuse him of bringing some Gentiles to the temple. They have a big riot. It wasn't true. But God's in all this. So they arrest Paul, and they send him down to Caesarea. And he's there for 2 years. He's under people called Festus and Felix. And so really, the Jews hated him so badly, they want to get rid of Paul. Now, this is all part of Paul's prosperous journey. Listen to me. Paul's prosperous journey. How he got to Rome. And so, finally, the Jews got a deal going. They said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's tell the ruler we want to question him more. And when they bring us to the ruler, 40 of us men are going to lie in wait. They were fanatics, weren't they? Just like ISIS, weren't they? Just like ISIS, weren't they? Fanatics. They said, we're not going to eat or drink till Paul is dead. So guess what? Boys and girls, listen. God may use you someday. You may not have a big name in headlights, but God may use you anyway. God used a young man. We don't even know what his name was. Paul had a nephew. That's all it says, Paul's nephew. He heard about that plot. He went, you may do it someday, something like that. He heard that plot. He went and told on them. And Paul said, the captain said, this young man's got something to say to you. That old captain heard that, buddy. He knew he had a hot potato because he also had to protect Paul, been a prisoner. You know what he did? It's pretty exciting. At nighttime, they got a bunch of cavalry guys and some infantry guys, and they marched Paul down to a different place. Isn't that something? So Paul's there quite a while, though. The old ruler still won't turn him loose like he ought to. So finally, Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. Now, it's an amazing thing to be a Roman citizen. So I couldn't appeal to the Supreme Court. You couldn't either. You'd have to have some good reason, and there's not very many good reasons to get to do that. But in the Roman Empire, theoretically, in all practical impossibility, any Roman citizen had the privilege of appealing directly to Caesar. You read this in all the book of Acts. And so the old ruler said, you've appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. So then guess what they do? They wait for an appropriate time. They put Paul on a ship going to Rome. Paul's prosperous journey. Ready for this? Paul's prosperous journey. Read the 27th chapter of Acts. Sir William Ramsey, who didn't even believe in the Bible, traced Paul's footsteps and became a believer. All the places he named, all the things that happened in the sea there, he saw that was authentic and real. So you remember what happened, don't you? They get on the ship, they have a tremendous storm. They even had a name for it. And one time it got so bad, they even had to take the ship and they had to undergird it. Remember that? They had to undergird it so it wouldn't break apart. And they didn't see the moon or stars for 2 weeks. And they began to have to, they just couldn't even eat anything. That's part of Paul's proper journey. They finally got down to the island of Malta. And then the ship began to break up. And so the Roman soldiers decided, we better kill all the prisoners. We can't let them get loose. But the centurion, God controlled the centurion. Like God, he said, no, don't do it, because he loved Paul. They all got to shore. They stayed there for the winter. Then they finally get to Rome. That's how Paul got. How about Paul's proper journey? Isn't that something? Well, when he gets to Rome, something great happens. I won't give you all the scriptures right now, but I'll give them anytime you want them. What happened was Paul was put in prison, but it wasn't really a prison. It was really a household arrest. He had his own private house he could have if he could pay the rent. But while he was there, he's guarded by Roman soldiers. This is all in the book of Philippians and the book of Acts. The last chapter of Acts tells about this, by the way. Chapter 31, I think it is. Anyway, so he's under household arrest now. But guess what that household arrest is all? It's just wonderful. The devil's trying to stop Paul. He gets him down to Rome. And finally, he did get executed. Not this time executed. He got out this time. Later on, he went back. After he wrote 2 Timothy, he got executed then. So here he is now. He's in his own house, and they let his friends come see him. Isn't that something? And they get the Roman soldiers chained to him. It's a captive audience. That's really a literal captive audience, right? And you know what Paul's always doing? He's always praying. He's always preaching. So some of these Roman soldiers get converted, and they're Caesar's bodyguards from Caesar's household. Read about this in the fourth chapter of Philippians. Caesar's household, Caesar's bodyguards. Some of them got converted under Nero's nose. Nero Caesar, under his nose, saying his own bodyguards got converted to be Christians. And God can put people in strategic positions today in our country, can't he? I'm praying he'll do that, don't you? We got a lot of people under pressure in our ungodly government. My friend, God can put strategic people in position when he wants to do that. So some people, and guess what Paul did? He's 2 years there by the prison. But he's got people coming in. He's preaching to them. He's sending out messengers to the different churches. It's like a headquarters there, practically. And he wrote these prison epistles. You know what they are. Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. Oh, what's the other one? Let's see. What is it? Somebody tell me. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. That's four. He wrote the prison epistles. Isn't that great? So what's Paul doing now? Well, let me tell you what happened. Immediately after Paul left Philippi, we've read about that when he got the meeting and all that. He left Philippi. In the 17th chapter of Acts, he goes to Thessalonica, right down the road. And guess what? When he went to Thessalonica, he's only there 3 weeks. But more than one time, two times, they sent him money already. Look what a generous church they are. They're already sending money down there. And every time he needed some money, they sent it to him. Now, 10 years later, he's in prison, and they sent Epaphroditus, their messenger, to Paul with money. He can keep on renting that house. So we get this precious, 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 precious thank you letter. Thank you letter. Thank you letter. Isn't that amazing? And my friend, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 5 verses, that's a poor church. Because it says the church of Macedonia, this was from Macedonia. They were poverty stricken, but they gave above and beyond their ability. So I'll tell you, Grace Chapel is a lot like the church at Philippi and the church at Syrian Antioch, but I want to be even more that way. Because if we do, we'll please God Almighty. Because I'll tell you what they did. I'll close with this. Paul said this in the 4th chapter of Philippians. What you've done, it is sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God Almighty. But he also said this, and God done this for us. He said, I'll provide all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You can outgive God. Do you like that letter? It's a sweet letter. You study it. You memorize it. You think about it. Just get started good.